Good morning.
Good morning.
Take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. There are many Old Testament passages that are great passages to read and to study that cover a multitude of doctrine concerning the person of Christ. No passage, at least in my opinion, there's no passage of greater import concerning the doctrine of redemption than Isaiah chapter 53. The verses in Isaiah 53, there are only 12 verses, 13 verses. These verses speak deep truths. This is not surface stuff. They speak of the suffering of Christ. They speak of the sacrifice required for sin. They speak of the payment or cost of our redemption. And as you walk through these verses, they really should move you. We should be challenged with, I think, two things. Number one, joy that Christ accomplished this. And second, with gratitude to God and to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for making it possible. Now, I want to call your attention to two primary verses today. We're going to read several, but two primary verses. And they are verses 10 and 11. The time of this sermon is soul suffering, or the soul suffering of Christ. Different than the physical suffering. We'll talk about that a little bit. And as we hear these words, I pray that they'll sink home into your heart. I think as I read these verses, one song that comes to mind to me is, "All hail the power in Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Behold the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." Christ is Lord. And the picture given to us in this passage is an incredible reminder to us of what a wonderful Savior we have. Amen.
In the nursery for the
service. So let's look at these passages this morning.
Good work.
Gotcha. And
on our list of things to do.
May we be caused to, may we take cause to think through what we're going to read. I want to read just a couple of verses to start.
Right now,
this passage is so filled with things. It begins, "Who has believed our report?
Would be the,
to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?"
It fills up. It fills.
Now it talks about the Lord Jesus. "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground." Here's an interesting phrase. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should behold him. He was not a striking, Herculean man. Christ was a normal human being. He was, I think, in great health. The Bible says, Luke, he grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God, man. But there was nothing that should stand out by looking at him that make you want to respond or be awed or be transfixed on him. He was a man. Verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That phrase, acquainted with grief, is an incredible statement. It means he knew every kind of grief that any human would ever experience. The Bible says we get, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet, this is what they thought. And if we would have been alive when he was alive, we would have thought the same thing. Though he bore our griefs and carried sorrows, it says, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was hanging on the cross because he sinned, because he did wrong. But verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. But he was wounded, verse 5, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed, all God's people said. When we get over to verse 10, we read an incredible statement. It says this concerning Christ. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. The first thing I want you to notice about this passage, this work that Christ did, this act of dying, of paying sin's debt, was costly. It was costly. Notice it says, it pleased the Lord. It was God's doing. Jesus was no victim. It was God who chose this way. And Jesus willingly went that way. He was not a victim. He was a sacrifice. God chose his son to be the payment for our sin. His one and only son. He gave his life for mine. And he gave his life for yours. It was costly. Grace is free. But grace is not cheap. This verse says it pleased God to bruise him. What Christ allowed God to do pleased God. The word bruised in the Hebrew means to crush. It's a similar word that when they would crush the grapes. It means to crush, or even more profoundly, to beat into pieces. It pleased the Lord to crush him, to have him beat into pieces. It was crushing. In fact, it says in the same portion that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It says he had put him to grief. The word grief isn't the feeling of sorrow or to be overwhelmed by a thing. The word grief here means to, it means stroke upon stroke. Stroke upon stroke. Thought is one lash after another. Stroke upon stroke upon stroke upon stroke. Laid upon his own son. There's a secondary meaning of this word grief, and it means to be rubbed through. You ever rubbed a thing until you wore it out? It's no good after that, but you rubbed it, you wore it out. That's the thought here, to be rubbed until it's worn out. It's worn through. He was tormented. The best way to describe this grief was torment. He was tormented. It was costly. The Bible says in this same passage, his soul was made an offering for sin. The word sin here is the Hebrew word asham. Asham is a Hebrew word that means guilt. Now you need to listen to this. When it says he was made an offering for sin, he was made a sin or guilt offering. A guilt offering. Now, offerings in the Old Testament accomplish two things. A guilt offering required a person to go before the priest, explain what he had done, and then an offering would be made in reparation or payment for what he had done. It's called expiation. An expiation is that the guilt can only be taken away by the act of a special sacrificial offering. So when it says that God made his him an offering for sin, a guilt offering, he's saying his son had to expiate. Jesus expiated our guilt by the sacrifice of himself. That's what that verse is saying. You couldn't do it yourself. You needed an expiation, a lamb or a bullock or a ram had to be put to death, sacrificed, pay your guilt payment. Jesus did it once for all. He came in and died. He expiated. But offerings not only have that picture, there's another. I want you to go back to chapter 53 and verse 5. But Christ, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. In fact, the Bible says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God must be vindicated. The second aspect of offering was a satisfaction. A sin offering can be offered, and it must satisfy the justice of God. The only way that that can happen is for someone who is pure and clean, without sin, to die for those who are full of sin. Jesus did that. And the only way God could be satisfied is for him to wound his son and lay upon his own son the iniquity of us all. And when that happened, God was satisfied. And not until then. His death was an offering of satisfaction. I think in at least three ways you may want to write this. In order for this offering to satisfy, it must satisfy the requirements of the law. All the things that the law said in the book of Leviticus about sacrifice and offering for the sins of the people had to be met. Lamb had to be spotless. Lamb must be given freely. The lamb must be taken to the altar and killed. The blood must be taken from the lamb and taken to the Holy of Holies by the high priest and sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. It had to meet all of the requirements of the law in order for that to be a satisfactory offering. Secondly, it must satisfy God's justice. Aren't you glad God gives you mercy? He applied to you mercy. That is receiving from God what you do not deserve. Mercy. But God can't give you mercy and forget his holiness. He can't apply love and mercy and grace to you and forget his justice. Justice says sin must be paid for. And the only way that can be satisfied is for someone other than yourself to die for your sin. Because you can't die for yourself. You can't pay your sin debt. So God laid out a plan whereby Christ would go to the cross, become sin for us, die on the cross, pay our sin debt. And God's justice could be satisfied. There's one third thing. I think the cost of the payment given must be satisfied. Think of the cost of the payment given. Who could do that? Who could pay that payment? Who could make that sacrifice? The perfect Lamb. When John saw Jesus the first time, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world." His death was an expiation. His death was a satisfaction. Secondly, not only is this act costly, this act was certain. It was certain. In Acts 17, verse 3, Paul says, Christ must needs have suffered. There was no other way. He needed to suffer. I want you to notice in these two verses, there's one word used seven times. One word used seven times in two verses. It's the word shall. Shall is used seven times. Shall is a pledge of certainty. It's not a possibility. It's a certainty. It isn't that it might happen. It's that it did happen. It's a certainty. There are at least six certainties listed here. The first certainty, he must be offered. He shall be offered. He must see his seed. When Christ died on the cross, he rose from the dead. And from that point until this, and until he comes again, he's seen his seed. Everyone that received Jesus as their Savior is part of that seed. died on the cross. He shall see his seed. The Bible says he shall prolong his day. God shall prolong the Savior's day. What does that mean? It means that Christ was immortal. Write that down. Christ resurrected from the dead. He did not stay dead. Amen. We do not serve a dead Savior. We serve a resurrected one who was resurrected to life and immortality. All God's people said, he shall prolong his days. Bible says that he shall please God and his redemptive work will prosper in this same verse. Then an interesting thing. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's what we're talking about. The satisfaction. God saw the travail, the suffering, the torment, the overwhelming difficulty Christ faced in dying on the cross. God watched. And then God was satisfied. That's an incredible expression. Then it says, by bearing the iniquity, he will justify many. When Christ became sin for us on the cross, he made it possible for you and I to be justified. A perfectly righteous person dying for unrighteous people, becoming their sin, made it possible for those unrighteous people to be justified as though they had never sinned. And they are robed now, not in their righteousness, but in the righteousness of the one who paid the sin debt. Folks, this passage is incredible. The last thing I want you to notice about this passage, this act was complete. The Bible says he shall see the travail of his soul. That travail is beyond It's beyond what we think of when we think of suffering. We think of a person suffering who has been in terrible pain or has a terrible injury. They travail over their pain. That's physical suffering. It's terrible. And he certainly suffered physically. Amen. But it doesn't say he shall see the travail of his physical body. It says he shall see of the travail of his soul. That's different. You can't see the travail or experience the travail of your soul. Jesus can. When he hung on the cross, there's a 3-hour period where darkness covered the earth. I believe it was in that time the great planned redemption was accomplished. I believe in that darkness he was becoming sin for us. It was in the darkness that he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God turned his back on his own son because he cannot look on sin. And Jesus became our sin so that we could become his righteousness. Beyond physical suffering, for 3 hours of darkness, he became sin for us. And when he accomplished that, I told you that this act was complete. And when he accomplished that, he gave up the ghost, but he said something before he did. He said, "Tetelestai." It is finished or accomplished or complete. There's nothing else that can be done or needed to be done. What Jesus did on the cross was complete, finished, never having to be done again. It met all the requirements. When we go to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, we're reading a 1,000-year-old, a 3,000-year-old manuscript. It was written 1,000 years before Christ. That tells us exactly what Jesus was going to do. And let me suggest to you, he did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Without him, we are lost and undone. With him, we can be saved from our sin, justified by God, sanctified in his presence, prepared for every good work. Thank God for Isaiah 53. Lord, help us to love this book. This incredible passage of scripture. What a marvel it is to read your book that so plainly points out to us who we are and who Jesus is. God, may we love you. May we thank you. May we have joy and gratitude because of all that you've done for us. We pray in